If you're using the Brown Pew Bibles, you'll find Amos, page 1419. And if you do happen to have one of the Blue Pew Bibles, it'd be page 647. All right, I'm going to read from the NIV, New International Version, some of the first verse, chapter. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, what he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. Now, last week, Brother Dave Jenkinson gave us a real good introduction to this book, and he talked about the division of Israel and Judah. Judah was in the southern part of the land of Israel. There were two tribes in that, Benjamin and Judah, and then the 10 tribes farther north around the, up to the Sea of Galilee. And the subject of Amos is judgment. And when I heard that I had 4 chapters to do, I wondered how can I get through 4 chapters in 30 minutes. But I'm just going to take the some of the highlights in the chapters. Now, Amos had a message of judgment. And Isaiah talks about God having no love for the necessity of judgment. And Paul had a message of grace and forgiveness. All right, chapter 1. God's summons to judgment, verses 1 to 2. The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Carmel withers. By the way, this is not Mount Carmel, it's a village. By the way, in the foyer, I have a little display. There's a picture that I took just about where Amos's farm was. And that might help you to see what kind of terrain it was. It was about 11 kilometers south of Bethlehem and Jerusalem. Now, this is what the Lord says, verse 3, for 3 sins of Damascus, even for 4, I will not turn back my wrath. This seems to be sort of a figure of speech. For 3 sins in Damascus, even for 4. There are 8 nations and peoples that have this condemnation. Notice in verse 6, this is what the Lord says, 3 sins of Gaza, even for 4, I will not turn back my wrath. And chapter 3, he says, O people of Israel, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. He mentions the blessings. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your sins. In chapter 4, he lists some of those sins. Verse 4, go to Bethel and sin. Bethel was a place that the northern nation of Israel had set up idolatry. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices, your tithes every 3 years. Boast about them, you Israelites. I gave you empty stomachs in every city, lack bread in every town. Yet you have not returned to me. So, going back to chapter 1, verse 11, for three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Verse 13, for three sins of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn back. Then down in chapter 2, for three sins of Moab. And then, as we've noticed, then speaks of judgment for Israel. So that's the theme that we have in the first part of Amos. And then the key verse in chapter 4. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Now, this text has been quoted many times as a message of grace, but rather it's a message of judgment. And Amos is saying, prepare yourself, because judgment is coming, and you'd better be ready for it. Now, highway signs. This text, prepare to meet your God, O Israel, has been used as a testimony, whether you have it sometime, maybe a sandwich board or a roadside sign. A number of years ago, there was a sign painted on the door of, or the side of a barn that was just down by Hoyle. And as I went by that, time after time after time, going to camp, I guess Marion got tired having me say it, but I just imagined myself as a truck driver, and I come along, I know nothing about salvation or God, but here's that sign, prepare to meet your God. Well, now this truck driver is going, well, what do I do next? Is there a kiosk on the road that I can drop in a few pennies? Or do I phone up the priest and say, well, I want to prepare to meet God? He would be puzzled. Well, we posted a sign down right by the entrance to Butler Lake. And I think we had possibly a better choice of texts. It went something like this. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. First part of that verse, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There was the problem stated, but also the solution to the problem. And highway sign, prepare to meet your God. Now, I'd like to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 15. And the page number of this is 785. No, that's the blue Bible. If you have the brown Bible, it's 1723. 1723. Verse 15. Chapter 17. The men who accompanied Paul brought him to Athens. I pointed that on the map. It was across the water from Palestine, a long way from Jerusalem. But in verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day, to those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. What is this babbler trying to say? Others, he seemed to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. That's a better message, is it not, than the message of judgment that was so necessary at the time of the idolatry and immorality of Israel. Down farther in our reading, for as I walked around and observed your objects of worship, I even found an altar with inscription. Now here's the roadside sign that caught the interest of this missionary, Paul. You worship something unknown. I'm going to proclaim you. I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So here's this sign somewhere saying, to the unknown God. You see, the people of Athens had many gods, and they tried to please them all in order that they might gain some benefit. And just in case that there was one they missed, they put up this sign, to an unknown God. Well, Paul has the answer to that problem. Notice in verse 23, to an unknown God, now what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. Ah, he has the answer. The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temple built by hands. By the way, this is not a temple. This is just a meeting place. So God does not dwell in temples made with hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, and they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live, even South Porcupine. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we shall not think that divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design. All people everywhere, he commands all people everywhere to repent. And now I want you to get this verse. It's a very, very important verse. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So that's the message that Paul brings, first of all, of judgment, of course. But God has appointed a day in God's calendar sometime. It's edged in red. The day of judgment is coming. So, the text from Amos 4:12 said, prepare to meet your God. Well, Paul had the answer. What do we do to prepare ourselves? Well, we accept the Lord Jesus, as Paul had done, a living, loving Savior. He brings us into his family, and then we are made free from judgment. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, you know, highway sign? Well, the one that we posted near the highway and the roadway into Butler Lake and Northland Bible Camp, one time we saw that someone had come with a sledgehammer. It was made of plywood, or maybe an axe, we don't know, but it was just chock full of holes. This is what we think of your invitation. And they were justifying not only us, but God. And we read here that these people sneered when they heard the message. Some sneered. Others said, we want to hear you again. At that, Paul left the council. Few men became followers of Paul and believed. A few men became followers, and a woman named Damaris and a number of others. So there were the two kinds of people, those who sneered and messed up our sign and went their ways, thinking they'd done a good thing by taking out that sign. Others believed. Few became followers of Paul and believed. Now, yes, there is judgment. Judgment is coming, and God has appointed that day. And as we watch the news, read the newspaper, read magazines about the world events, we realize that that day is drawing very, very close. And we're not going to go into prophecy at this time, but just to say that you can see the signs everywhere that we're getting closer and closer to that red letter day that God has set in heaven when he'll say to his son, I want you to go. This is the day that I have appointed. Now, freedom from judgment. There's some wonderful verses in the New Testament that I'm just going to quote a few of them that tell us that if we believe in the Lord Jesus, we're free of judgment. When I first became a Christian, well, I didn't have anyone to help me. I was living on the farm with my family, and I'd accepted Christ. That's another story, but I didn't have the real assurance until one time I found John 5, verse 24. You know what that verse says? Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Well, that gave me assurance. There are five verbs in that verse. He that heareth my word, believeth, hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. I reasoned something like this in all the simplicity of my newfound faith. I've heard your word, Lord. I have believed with all my heart. So therefore, the other three verbs must be true. Has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And then the beautiful verses in Romans 5 says, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, Romans 8, somebody start me. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's the flesh of the Lord Jesus. And that we have no condemnation, no judgment. And that eighth chapter of Romans ends like this. Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, the Lord. And then, too, the Apostle Paul said, as he wrote to Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So there are the two classes. There are those who will punch holes in the sign which offered salvation. And over and over again, in the book of Amos, he says, and they would not come. And but there were those who did. And I'm urging all of us to be sure. And you can, I can give you a list of these verses, if you wish them, that give you assurance of eternal life when you trust in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Now, Isaiah has some verses that go along with what we find in the book of Amos. All day long, God said, all day long have I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. God uses that over and over again. So I want us to sing in closing number 326. 326. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. the fact that we do have access to your presence through our Lord Jesus Christ. We again can hear him say, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." So we thank you for a loving Savior, as Stan reminded us so beautifully in that hymn that he sang. So be with us, we pray, as we separate. In Jesus' name, amen.